Okay, Revelations chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth, or on the sea, or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God shall wipe every tear from their eyes." You may be seated.
Pure and white as snow I stand in his presence. Because of him. Well, that's all in Revelation chapter 7. And let's ask God's blessing on our study this morning. Lord, we thank you. Father, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love us, sinners, condemned, unclean. And then, Father, to know that we can be washed, cleansed, made white as snow by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Father. Open our heart, our mind, our eyes to your word this morning and help us to be quick to apply it, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. John Maxwell, who's a writer and former pastor, he's a speaker and author now. He tells the story of a little boy who was reading a book about a cowboy. And as the boy was reading the book, he got into the middle of the book somewhere. And he became very worried because his hero, the cowboy on the white horse, I'm sure, was getting into deep trouble. And it wasn't looking very good for the cowboy. It looked like the cowboy was in way over his head. And little boy became anxious for his hero. And finally, this little boy did what I'll bet some of you have done. I know I've done. He couldn't take it any longer, so he turned to the end of the book. He says, "I've got to know how this comes out." And he was relieved to see that the cowboy is riding off into the sunset like they always do, right? Well, he went back to where he was, where he had left off, and he started reading again in the middle of the book. And when the hero got into tough scrapes and so on, this little boy could be heard saying, "Don't worry. Don't worry. If you only knew what I know, it's going to be all right." Well, that's what God is saying to you and me. If you only knew what I know, God says, it's going to work out. It's going to work out. It's going to be okay. We're on the winning side. We've been studying Revelation. We're going through verse by verse a study in this amazing part of God's Word, the Scripture. And we come to Revelation chapter 7. And the book of Revelation has two basic messages. To those who don't know the Lord, the message is this: flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath that is coming. It's clear in Revelation, as it's clear throughout the Scripture, but especially here. And the second message is to those of us who know and love the Lord. It's this: live boldly, live confidently, live faithfully. You've read the end of the book. You're on the winning side. God is for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Live with eternity in view. We've seen six seals open to this point as the Lamb took the scroll and began to break those seals, and each one a scene of judgment that was poured out. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, we saw those. And then last time we saw seals number 5 and 6 and what is unfolded on the earth. The seventh seal is coming. That's what chapter 8 is about. And now in chapter 7, there's an interlude. There's a moment of calm, if you will. It's as if God is allowing us to catch our breath in the light of everything that is being poured out on the earth. It's just one horrendous event after another that is coming on the earth. And now we get this breather. We get this parenthesis, this interlude before the seventh horrible seal is opened that we will see coming. And at the end of chapter 6, if you'll just look back to the last verse, verse 17, we saw last week that the dwellers on the earth on whom these awful events are coming, the judgments of God, and they cry out as they're crying out to nature. They're praying to the gods and to nature to protect them, to hide them, to cover them. And they cry out, "The great day of their wrath, that is God and the Lamb, has come. Who is able to stand? Who is able to stand?" Well, chapter 7 is the answer to that question. Who is able to stand? Because in chapter 7, we see an amazing picture of God's grace and His protection and His mercy. We see two groups of people who are the objects of God's mercy and grace. The first group, it's a group on earth. The second group is a group in heaven. Let's look at them. The first group is in verses 1 through 8, and we'll call this the sealing of Jewish believers. The sealing, S-E-A-L, the sealing of Jewish believers. Verse 1, John says, "After this, after the previous visions, I saw four angels, and they're standing at the four corners of the earth." That's simply saying they were standing, covering the whole earth, the four points of the compass. And these angels, these mighty angels, are holding back the four winds of the earth. In other words, they're holding back the winds from the four points of the compass, the four winds. That no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. That no wind should blow. This is a lull, as we said, in these judgments being poured out during this time of great tribulation, which is to come on this earth before the Lord returns. That no wind should blow. The winds here are symbolic of the terrors that are coming on the earth. It could very well be literal as well. That the winds, God, there's a calm on the earth, as it were. But certainly it refers to a lull in the judgments. And we're reminded here that God controls nature. God controls the forces. These angels withhold the forces of nature that are breaking loose on the earth. Psalm 148, verse 8 reminds us of that. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. We saw those awful tornadoes, all of those twisters that were spawned, and people just thinking it's just nature run amok. And yet we forget that God ultimately is in control of it all. And here are the angels holding back the four winds that He will use in the time of judgment on the earth. Verse 2, I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun. That means from the east. The east of where John was on Patmos would be Jerusalem, Israel, where salvation, as the Messiah came to Israel, as Christ came to the Jews, is where salvation comes from. And this angel had the seal of the living God. The seal there, sometimes that word was a reference to the signet ring that a king or an official would have, that he would stamp the documents that had been sealed with soft clay before it hardened, or with wax. It would be sealed, the document would be folded, and he would place his ring in there, identifying it with his seal. The seal of a king, the seal of an official, represented ownership. It represented authenticity. This belongs to me. This is mine. This is issued by my decree. Sometimes slaves in the ancient world or soldiers of the king were marked with a mark on their hand, on their neck, on their forehead, to identify them as belonging to the king, to identify them as belonging to that army. They were marked. The king's seal was a sign of protection. It meant you don't tamper with that which has the seal. It was a sign of preservation, to be kept from harm. This angel in verse 3 cries out, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." Do not harm the earth, the trees, or the sea. We're going to see in chapter 8, as ecology just runs amok, goes down the drain. Verses 7 and 8 of chapter 8, just looking ahead, a third of the earth will be burned up. A third of the trees will be burned up. The sea, a third of it will turn to blood. What an awful picture. But right now, it's do not harm those things until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads, until we have sealed them. Now, we're in the tribulation period. The true believers in the church have been raptured out. And this is telling us that there are going to be Jewish individuals whom God is going to save, and He's going to seal, and He's going to turn them loose on the earth as His evangelists. And they're going to be protected. That's this idea of sealing. Do not harm these things. Do not pour out more judgment until we have sealed with the seal of God and put His protection on them, lest they be harmed by these things. Don't let loose of these judgments until we've sealed the bondservants of God. God is going to seal them and protect them from the further outpourings of wrath on the earth. We see this in other places in Scripture, by the way. The preserving of God's people. Remember the Exodus from Egypt? How did God protect His people? He had them put a mark of blood over the lintel and the doorpost. Remember? He said, "Slay the Passover lamb on the eve of Passover. Dip the branch of hyssop in the blood. Swab it over the... And when the death angel passes over, you will be spared." And there was a mark on their homes, and they were sealed, as it were. They were protected by the mark of the blood. Ezekiel, mark this down. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 3 and 4 and 6 and so on. But in Ezekiel 9, verse 4, God was going to destroy Jerusalem through the Babylonian invasion. In Ezekiel 9:4, the Lord says to His messenger, "Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. Put a mark on my servants who are so broken over the sin of this city. Put a mark on them and spare them from the destruction. And then there's that precious truth in the New Testament that as believers in Christ, we are sealed with what? The Holy Spirit. That's the mark. That's the protection we have, saving us, sparing us from the wrath of Almighty God. Ephesians 4, verse 30, you were sealed in the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Beloved, a believer in Jesus Christ is eternally secure in Christ because we've been sealed in the Holy Spirit in Christ. So here, in the tribulation, the angel goes out and says, do not harm until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Was this a literal mark? Is this a literal mark that will be visible? I don't know. Perhaps, I mean, the forehead, that's a visible place. Maybe it refers to the mind in some way. Maybe it's literal. Perhaps it's symbolic of the fact that the forehead, that's so visible, isn't it? On some of us, it's more visible. But it's a mark on the forehead. It's obvious that these, because they've been sealed, it's obvious who they belong to. There's a mark on the forehead. It's obvious. There's no doubt of whom they belong or to whom they belong. Look at chapter 14 in your Bibles. Revelation 14, verse 1. I looked, John says, here it is again, these 144,000, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. God's name written on his people. They belong to him. God writes his name on them. Now look at chapter 13 of Revelation. Chapter 13 and verse 16. And here's the counterfeiter. Here's the great deceiver, the great imposter, the counterfeiter, Satan. And he empowers the Antichrist. And verse 16 of Revelation 13, he, the Antichrist, causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast, the Antichrist, or the number of his name. Always counterfeiting, always seeking to counterfeit the truth. And God seals, he puts his mark, he puts his name on his servants, that they are his. And the Antichrist puts his mark, his name, on those who are not followers of the Lamb. You see, beloved, in the world, there's basically two distinctions of people, lost or saved. You're a follower of the Lamb or you're not. You're in Satan's kingdom. That's basically the distinction in the earth today. And it will be at that time in the tribulation. There will be those marked with the mark of the Antichrist or those on whom the Father's name is written. John, in verse 4 now, back in chapter 7, verse 4, John hears the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Some say here that this somehow is a reference to the church, that this is spiritual Israel. But I see no reason why we shouldn't just take this literally, that this is a reference to Israel. Israel, the nation. Israel, racially, the Jews. And goes through and lists that there were 12,000 sealed from those 12 tribes of Israel. This is literal Israel. There's no reason not to take the 144,000 literally and the 12,000 from the tribes literally. See, the Bible says that right now a partial hardening has happened to Israel. In Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Paul writes, I do not want you, brothers, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. See, we're living in the day of the Gentiles, and one day the church age will be completed. The number of Gentiles to be saved in this church age will be completed until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But until then, God says a partial hardening has happened to Israel. There's blindness. And then all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Israel is going to turn to their Messiah. When the Lord comes back at Armageddon, their eyes are going to be opened. In Zechariah it says they will mourn for him. They will look on him whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And as a nation, as it says in Romans 11, then all Israel will be saved. And those living at that time, they're going to supernaturally be allowed to believe in their Messiah. When he comes, as Jesus says, you will no more say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord until you see me in that day. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So, God is not through with Israel. And here he seals 144,000. In Revelation 14 and verse 4 tells us these are the first fruits. Very interesting. Revelation 14, 4, the last sentence. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God. They're just the first fruits of the nation that's going to turn to their Messiah in a wonderful way when Jesus Christ returns. But now these 144,000 sealed, these Jewish evangelists, and they're going to be sent out. Now, it's not specifically stated that they are witnesses here, but it seems like it's the logical deduction. You see, Israel always was meant by God to be the light to the nations, and they've blown it time after time after time. They've blown it. They've not been the light to the nations, but now they get it right. And God seals them, and they go out. It seems that this is the logical deduction, because immediately following the sealing of the 144, what do we read? We're going to see this great multitude of believers who have come out of the great tribulation, the inference seeming to be that these who went out were the witnesses that led to the salvation of all of these in the tribulation. And then secondly, Matthew 24, verse 14, mark it down. Jesus said this, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world to all the nations for a witness. And then the end shall come. And we believe it's these right here who are leading the charge. The 144 bondservants who are going to be protected during that time that they might witness. And then think, beloved, logically. Why would God seal these 144,000 and then leave them to witness the horrible things unfolding on the earth? Why would God seal them and leave them? Well, as His light, as His witnesses, to witness to the truth and the light. And beloved, there are some tremendous implications and applications for us in this present evil age. The tribulation will be a time of unprecedented disaster and death. Many will die without Christ. Many will be saved as they hear the gospel of Christ. And they will be martyred, many of them, for refusing the mark of the beast. Well, very quickly, as we conclude this first section, what truths can we glean here? Let me mention five things to you. What deductions can we get from verses 1 through 8? First of all, God is sovereign over history. He's sovereign over the forces of nature. The four angels holding back these judgments. It's not just helter-skelter, no plan. Fate. Nature run amok. God is controlling. He's sovereign. Number two, God is not through with Israel. You can read the morning paper. I did not read this morning's paper yet. Didn't even look at it. But I would venture to say, if not on the front page, somewhere in that paper is going to be some major news about Israel again. Mark it down. God is not through with Israel. They are God's nation. He is going to work through them. And all of the nations of the world will be focused on that tiny piece of land. Zechariah 12, verse 3. Zechariah 14, verse 2. I will gather all nations to Jerusalem to battle. God is not through. Number three, God always has a remnant of true believers. God always has a remnant of true believers. No matter how dark the hour, God will always have His testimony in the earth. Here He has the 144,000 that He seals. God always has a remnant in the earth. Fourth, God's sovereign protection rests upon His servants. God's sovereign protection rests upon His servants. Jesus said, listen, not one sparrow had to go bury a blue jay in her backyard that was blown out of the nest in this windstorm this week. And there it was. We had watched these little birds flutter and come, but one didn't make it. Buried it. And I thought, God said, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father. Apart from your Father's permissive will, not one sparrow falls to the ground. The very hairs of your head are all numbered, Jesus said. He knows. His sovereign protection rests upon His servants. Beloved, mark this down. You and I are untouchable. Untouchable by evil forces without God's permission. As the 144,000 are. And then fifthly, we're to be proactive, beloved, on the offensive with the testimony of Christ. Here in this dark days of the tribulation, God seals 144,000 and sends them out to be His witnesses. And the days are getting darker on this earth as we lead up to the tribulation. And many times we here at LBC, we focus on being strong, being firm, being loyal. Yes! But in addition to standing strong, it's going forth. God sends out the 144,000 out into an evil situation of horrible things happening. And it seems to me this is a call to us in this present evil age to be proactive. To be, yes, quote unquote, taking risks, knowing that we are untouchable by the forces of evil. Apart from God's permission. We are immortal, as it were. Invincible, as it were. As long as our God has a purpose for us on this earth. All right, we need to move on. From the sealing of Jewish believers at the scene on earth. Secondly, to the saving of a great multitude in heaven. The saving of a great multitude. Verses 9 through 17. The scene is in heaven. John looked and behold the great multitude. Verse 9. Now it's not just 144,000. It is a great multitude. A great multitude. From every, notice, nation and tribe and tongue. Not just Jewish. Although it may have included Jews. No doubt did. But they're in heaven. From every tribe and tongue and people and nation. They're in heaven. Not sealed on the earth, but now in heaven. Look at verse 13 and 14. Just drop down there to verse 13 and 14. Who are these? Who are these? And he said to me, these, verse 14, are the ones who come out of great tribulation. They've died as a result of just the cataclysms taking place on the earth. All of the seals breaking forth. And believers will die as a result of those. Or they've been martyred. But these are those, this great multitude who've come out of great tribulation. What a beautiful picture here as we get a glimpse into heaven. Beloved, it's a preview of chapters 21 and 22 in Revelation where we're going to see heaven, this glorious view of heaven expanded. This is just a little preview. It's as if God is giving us here in the midst of all of this judgment, a little breath of, look, look into heaven. Look what awaits us. And we're going to have to wait till the end of Revelation to really develop this. But right now, today, we're going to look for a bit. Beloved, it's important that we think about heaven more. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. I read Pastor Scotty Smith in Discipleship Journal this week, and he said, quote, the more I study the Scriptures and church history, the more I am convinced that those who are captured by a vision of heaven become significantly and sacrificially committed to living redemptively in the earth. And that's true. The more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we become. So here, six things that are true about those in heaven. Oh, I wish we had time to develop this more. But notice these in heaven. First of all, they're singing. They're singing. They're before the throne, it says in verse 9. All tribes, tongues, peoples, nations, before the throne and before the Lamb. They're clothed in white robes. palm branches, a symbol of victory and celebration. Palm branches are in their hands and they cry out with a loud voice. Salvation to our God. Salvation belongs to our God. Salvation is from our God. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Do you know, when you study Revelation, you see it's a pretty consistent theme. There's music and singing and worship in heaven. And the theme is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Salvation to our God. Amen, amen. And they never get tired of it. There's no boredom. It's ever new. We'll never get tired of it. And then the angels join in verse 11 in this chorus of praise. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Amen, they say. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 8 of this book tells us there's harps in heaven. Now that tells us that there's music. There's music, there's instruments in heaven, and they're praising. They're praising. As I talked with Cecil Yoder this week, told him we'd be praying for him as they went down, and we shed some tears as we remembered his dad, and he said, "Fred, my dad couldn't sing." He said he loved music. In his last hours, we gathered around his bed and we sang, and he seemed to appreciate it. He would nod. But he said in his life, he knew he couldn't sing, and so he just sang real soft. But Fred, he's singing now. He's singing. With the angels. I thought, what a choir. When it says all these people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation are gathered. What a scene. Maynard Yoder has joined them. They're singing. Have you heard there's a new song? I've heard it a few times on the Christian radio station. I want to play just a part of it because it talks about how in this life, people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation are praising God. It's the same theme, but with their own culture and distinction. Just listen to a little bit of this. Just a little picture of what's up above. Just a little picture of what's up above.
It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah.
I thought of Andy and Christy. I didn't know if they were going to be here today as they traveled on the doulos and they saw all of those cultures praising God. And here John sees this singing in heaven, singing and praising from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And it struck me that John recognized them as being from every culture. He recognized them as being people, representatives out of every nation and tribe and people and tongue. They didn't all look like they had come from the same cookie cutter. John looked and he saw, and it gave me a new understanding, maybe a new insight into what heaven is going to be when all of the believers from all of the peoples, from all of the nations, from all of the cultures are gathered. And somehow God brings all of these differences and together in a wonderful harmony. You know why they're singing? Secondly, they were saved. That's number two. They're saved. Verses 13 and 14. One of the elders said to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And from where have they come?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They've come out of the great tribulation. They've lost their lives as martyrs or because of the catastrophes on earth. How is it that they're in heaven? Notice it says they have come out. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Salvation is pictured in the scriptures being washed. Being washed. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. The Bible says He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a paradox, isn't it? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's a paradox. Blood normally stains. This white shirt, blood would stain it. And I thought, what a paradox. Because the world says the cross is foolishness. The death of Christ and believing in Him for eternal life, foolishness. And God says, no, it's the blood. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses. It's the blood of Christ that makes white. It's the blood of Christ that redeems. It's the blood of Christ and faith in Christ that forgives. This is God's way of salvation. It's God's way of cleansing. 1 Peter 2:18, "You were not redeemed with perishable things, but with imperishable, with precious blood." Hear me, beloved. Not everyone is going to heaven. You look at the newspapers. You look at everywhere. And everybody's going to heaven, essentially, is what the world believes. But this says no. These are those. And notice verse 15. "For this reason they are before the throne of God." For what reason? Because they've been washed. Washed. Made white in the blood of the Lamb. They're the only ones in heaven. Those who've come through Christ. Who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And then thirdly, in heaven, they're serving. Verse 15, they serve Him day and night in His temple. They serve Him continually. Beloved, listen, imagine a job. And I know a lot of you men are in jobs that are, frankly, they're hard. And you come home beat and frustrated and wonder if you can take another day. But I want you to see here that it says in heaven, we will serve Him continually, day and night, in His temple. Imagine that you had a job that you loved, a job you couldn't wait to go to, a job that invigorated you, a job that was never tedious, boring, unfulfilling, that fulfilled you. That's heaven. That's heaven. They're serving Him day and night. Imagine being finally free of self to finally love God with my whole heart and soul and mind and strength and find it so fulfilling. I said to my wife, Cammie, this week after I had been unkind to her and asked for forgiveness. I said, oh, Cammie, I long for that day when I'll be free of this flesh, of this self. And just free to serve God and free to love Him and serve Him day and night. Amen. Hello. Fourthly, in heaven we're secure. Verse 15 and 16. We are secure. Notice what it says. He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. Oh, what a picture. Spread His tabernacle. That's the word where, same root word where it says Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. Emmanuel, God with us. And in heaven, it's God with us. We're in the presence of God and He dwells. He puts His tabernacle over us. It's a symbol of security and protection. Our world is less and less secure. The economy, terrorism, pestilence. And it's draining. It makes life hard. And these, it says, had experienced. Notice in verse 16, they shall no longer hunger. Can you imagine what these martyrs would have gone through in the great tribulation? Deprivation, neither thirst anymore. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any heat. And now God spreads His covering over them, secure. All of this trouble is behind. All of this persecution. All of the hardship of life, secure in Him. And then in heaven, fifthly, we are shepherded. Verse 17, the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd. Guide us, to teach us, to comfort us. And then sixthly, in heaven we are satisfied. He shall guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. The springs of the water of life, that's a symbol of God's fullness, of God's satisfying grace, of spiritual refreshment, of satisfaction. When you're thirsty, how good to take a drink of cool water and quench that thirst. And God is going to lead us spiritually to the springs of living water. Here where we groan for heaven, we long to be clothed with our dwelling from on high. And we groan, awaiting that. And there it will be satisfied. Psalm 36:9 says, for with Thee is the fountain of life. God Himself is the fountain of life. Our desire for God will be satisfied. The desire of our soul, no stagnation, no boredom. Life in its fullest sense. And then God will wipe away all tears. What a wonderful thought. God Himself will wipe away that tear. All the sorrow. All those memories. Heaven will be beyond anything we can imagine. Well, God gives us this little interlude here. What a wonderful scene. What a wonderful picture of heaven. We're going to develop this more as we go through. But here God has given us this interlude, this breath of fresh air in the midst of tribulation to see what awaits us. Be faithful, right? That's the message. Be faithful. And if you don't know Christ, oh, don't be caught dead without Him. Know Him. Love Him. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we thank You for Your Word to us this morning. We thank You, Father, for what awaits the children of God beyond anything we can imagine. And Father, we pray, Lord, for lives that would be faithful, that we would live in the light of this truth. We live too cautiously. We live too timidly. Father, You've saved us. You've sealed us with Your Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, that we might be Your witnesses, Your lights in a dark and decaying place. Lord, why do we fear? Why are we so often mute? Lord, might we by our life and our lips show forth Your praises and Your truth. And Father, for any here today, young or old, who don't know Jesus, Oh God, help them to turn in repentance and faith and cry out to you, the only one who can save, the only one who can wash them clean through the blood of Christ. Oh, the precious thought of being cleansed, of being made white as snow in your presence. We thank you for that. Thank you for all of this today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.